You know, I once heard a story about a mom who was speaking to her son because that son didn't want to go to church. I think it was a rough night of sleep, was the story, and it was certainly a difficult morning. So picture it with me. The son tells his mom, "Mom, I'm not going to church this morning." And they're in a little bit of a standoff because the mom says, "You should go to church." And the boy son says, "I'm not going to church." The mom says, "You really should go to church." And back and forth they go. The standoff ends when the son looks at his mom and says, "All right, Mom, I want you to give me 3 good reasons why I should go to church, and then I'll go." So mom says, "Number one, well, didn't you hear the theme of the service? It's God's special presence. Reason number two, you really should go to church because it's the gathering of God's people." Mom says, "Most importantly, reason number three, son, you're the pastor." Right? Now, I can say with confidence that has never happened to us, me here at Brick Lane, but that's always stuck with me. The point of the silly illustration, if you can forgive it, is that no matter who you are, there are times when it is difficult to walk into church. Isn't that true? Maybe you've noticed that. Megan and I, particularly when our children were younger, we would always joke, "There's nothing easy like Sunday mornings. There's nothing easy about Sunday morning," because on Sunday, it seems like something crazy would always happen, kid-related. For some reason, on a Sunday morning, everything else on the to-do list would seem important. There was something else, not in the church, but out there, that would always call to me like clockwork. I don't know if you can relate to that, my dear brothers and sisters. We are in a book of the Bible that tells us, that's been pleading with us to understand the message that every pursuit under the sun is like chasing the wind. You can't hold it. This book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, has been arguing that the things that lure you away from worship, you know, that long to-do list that calls to you, or the things that you know, I got to get to that, they're on your mind right now, you cannot hold on to them. That's Ecclesiastes. And we come this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles, or your Bible journals if you have one of those. We come to a very important text in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is a passage where the preacher, the speaker in this book, the main character, he is going to grab you, he is going to look you in the eye, and he's going to offer you some candid words about going to church, no matter who you are. It applies to everybody because we all live in a fallen world under the sun. And here's what the text is going to argue. I'll give it to you up front. Here it is. Because life is fleeting, we must be faithful in worship. Let me say that again. Because life is fleeting, because everything else out there you cannot actually hold on to, it will elude you and it will frustrate you. Because life is fleeting, the preacher is going to argue we must be faithful in worship. Let's look at it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We have 7 verses. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Our great Heavenly Father, we come before a text like this, and it is our desire to live lives of faith and obedience and to repent as your Spirit leads us this morning. So we ask that you would come, that your powerful presence would abide and lead and guide us and cause us to reflect on marvelous truth and to walk in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I'd like to call your attention to from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. First, there is a call. Second, there is a caution. And number three, this text gives us a contrast. Those three things are the details I'd like to dig into. First, I'd like you to notice there is a call. A call. I'm calling it a call to a presence and a posture in worship. That's how Ecclesiastes chapter 5 begins. Notice with me the very first word we read. It's this word, guard. That's fascinating. Notice as well, however, the very last word we read is the word fear. Maybe you'd like to make note of that first word and that last word, because both of those words in this little paragraph in the Hebrew language, both of those words are commands. They are imperatives of things that you ought to do. You could say that the command at the beginning and the command at the end form a bookend around the passage. You see that? So, not only that, however, we would also do well to notice that the word guard in verse 1, do you know this, is the first command offered in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Well, that's significant. So, think about that just for a minute. This preacher in this book has been arguing, the speaker, the main character in Ecclesiastes, if you imagine it like a one-man play, this speaker has told us that life is fleeting. The preacher has told us that the world is just so, so very full of dissatisfaction, isn't it? And the preacher has told us that the world is unjust. It's a difficult place of injustice, and you can't really grab a hold of anything. So your eyebrows should go up and your eyeballs should go wide when for the first time the speaker points his finger at you, the audience, and he says, so you guard. You hear this command. It's a big moment. It's a big moment on stage. What does the word guard mean? Well, the word guard, it means to keep. It's talking about having an alertness about something that you deeply care about. That's why you guard. It's like when our family years ago would go on vacation. I remember on one occasion when our children were little, we had to catch an early morning flight. So, you know, one of those where you set your alarm, it's really the middle of the morning or like 3 a.m. or something because you have to pack your bags and go. And we thought, oh no, we're going to have a hard time waking up the kids for vacation. Well, it was just the opposite. You know how this is. Is it time to go on vacation yet? I have not gone to bed yet. Please go back to bed. And all throughout the watches of the night, is it time? I'm ready. Well, no, it's not time. Please, it was the worst night of sleep. Do you know why? Because everybody, because of their excitement, they were guarding. They were alert. Well, I appreciate the diligence of that. That's guarding when it backfires. But that's what the word guard means. That's the connotation that it carries in the text. It means to keep watch because you care. It's the opposite of drowsiness. So take note of this command, my dear brothers and sisters. The text says that we are to be like this in a fallen world as it relates to our steps going to the house of God. Let me put this another way. The principle is that we are to be intentional about gathering for worship. Do you see that in the passage? The preacher is saying that we are to be intentional. If you are persuaded that there is nothing to be gained under the sun, then you are to be intentional about gathering for worship. The original audience would certainly have understood the house of God to mean a place where people come together and they gather with the special presence of the Lord, like we have sung and celebrated. They did this in person. Feels like it's worth saying in our culture, this is not talking about an online church, which is not actually a gathering. Guard your steps means, as far as it depends on you, unless you are providentially withheld, you move your feet. You move your feet to gather with other people who fear God in the house of God. Guard your steps means to have a conviction in your heart, not only that the world is fallen, but to have a conviction in your heart about where spiritual life is found under the sun. That's the command. Yes, and I'll make a distinction. All of life is worship. Someone is probably thinking that. I worship at home. Yes, all of life is worship. But this text is pointing out, very similar to other passages in the Bible, that there's this other thing called corporate worship. It's when God's people gather, where God's presence is especially felt because He dwells there. That's what the word guard means. Be intentional. Be intentional about gathering for worship. There's another sense of the word guard. We would also add that guard means be intentional about going. But number two, guard must also mean to remember the seriousness of the gathering. Because guard implies caution, or keep watch, or think about what you're doing as you are doing it. Remember the seriousness of the gathering. Years ago, some friends and I, we went on a tour of the White House. I don't even know if you can still do that. It was a wonderful experience. It's many years ago. And let me tell you, on that tour of the White House, there are sections that you can't go. You don't just wander off. There are other places that you are not allowed. You kind of recognize the gravity of where you are. You don't just touch things. And no one needs to tell you, don't just touch things, because there are heavily armed guards. You're in a guarded building, so you guard your steps. You get the idea? You know what that's like. Something like that is being communicated here. Just as you would recognize who it is you come before if you were to tour the White House or the Capitol, how much more should we have a recognition of and a sobriety in the house of God? That's the call. You guard your steps, the preacher says. You watch where you walk. And if we are honest, I think just reflecting on this, I think most of us, it is easy for us to guard our time. I think most of us, it is probably easy for us to guard our money. I think we are all planning on guarding when we're going to take vacation. But to be perfectly honest, when it comes to church, it's easy to adopt a, if I have nothing else in my calendar, sort of attitude, isn't it? Friends, that attitude you are displaying with your life, that you really think that there's life to be gained out there. If I have time when I don't have anything better to do, church is sending a message that you really think you can gain life under the sun, and you can't. There is much frustration that will come to you by guarding out there but not guarding your steps here or to some other church. Said another way, there's always a reason not to go to church. Have you noticed that? And then if you don't go to church, you're not going to church becomes another reason to not go. And the preacher says, because your life is a vapor, because life is vanity, you guard your steps, have a presence in, but also a posture at Go to the place where the living God dwells. That's the call. Now, we can't just stop there, really, because we're only in verse 1. But look at what happens next. The preacher does not lower the bar. The preacher is going to raise the bar. Because after this call, notice with me, we find a caution. If point number 1 is a call to a presence and a posture in worship, point number 2, you see it printed in your bulletins, is a caution against being a church of fools. Look again at the second half of verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. There's that word. For they do not know what they're doing, that they're doing evil. And then he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. I just want to point out to you that about 10 times in this passage, we find the word not, or some negating word, a cousin of the word not, like nor, 10 times. So you can see what's happened. I've helped you see the structure of the paragraph. The beginning of the paragraph is a command. That's first command, guard. And at the end of the paragraph, there's a command, that guard, that word fear. But the middle of this text is a paragraph that is full of what you should not do when you go to church. You want to talk about it? You know the lyrics of that famous song, wise men say, only fools rush in. Okay, Elvis was talking about falling in love, okay? But the preacher here in this passage is noticing that church is a place where fools rush in. Hence the not. Don't act like a fool when you go to church. How's that for a sermon title? Let's ponder the knots. Number one, the preacher says, we do not gather to do what we want. Did you hear him say that? It's right there in the text. Just take note of the phrase, the sacrifice of fools. Did you see that phrase? There's a sacrifice of fools. What's that? Well, let's think about that. In the Old Testament, in the house of God, sacrifices were actually commanded in the temple. So you would go to the temple. When you go to the temple, you don't just show up to do whatever you want, and you don't just bring whatever sacrifice you feel like, right? Because that's not how it works. In the house of God, every original reader would know this, that there were acceptable sacrifices, and therefore there were also unacceptable sacrifices. This is not a popular thing for Christians or for people in general to talk about. But the Bible is laced with this instruction about what a proper sacrifice is and what an improper sacrifice is. So the preacher says, when you gather, when you show up to church, you need to know you don't just show up to do what you want, because there is such a thing as an unacceptable sacrifice. Classic text to read, Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. And Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 10. What is Leviticus telling you? Fools rushed in. And they rushed in to worship. And they made worship about them. And the preacher may have that very occasion, Leviticus chapter 10, in mind, when he writes here in verse 1 that people can go, well, look at it, people can go to God's house and, here's the quote, not know that they're doing evil. That's a sobering verse. He is likely not talking there about going to church and doing overt evil. Why? Because usually when you do overt evil, you know you're doing evil. No, he's talking about going to church, think about it, with the wrong posture. You can go to the house of God or to a gathering of the saints, and you can, truth be told, just go through the motions. You can make it an empty gathering. You can go to church and you can do what God does not actually approve of or want you to do. And let me say with crystal clarity, the passage says that God is paying attention to his house. So that's the first knot. We don't go to just do what we want. And this is important. This is a corrective. This is an urgent message in our day. Because, my dear friends, in our day and age, it is a great temptation to hold a worship service that's primarily therapeutic, or some sort of gathering that puts me in the center somehow, or to send the message, God forbid, aren't we so great? To do what I think is right, and the preacher says, hey, listen, guard your steps and go, and when you go, recognize that the house of God is not about me, and it's not about you. This is a place of reverence where we do not offer the sacrifice of fools. That's the first knot. We do not gather to do what we want. Here's the second knot. We do not gather to speak hastily. It's in the text. Verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Yeah, we don't gather to speak hastily. I took a class when I was in seminary. And the first day of class, I showed up early to the class. Way early, in that a bunch of guys were just milling around and chatting about the class. And everyone was offering their opinion on the class and the professor and the syllabus and yada, yada, yada. And so naturally, I did the same thing, talking about my life and talking about my ministry and sharing a little bit about me and myself, etc., on the class content. And much to my horror, one of the guys in the chatting circle got behind the podium and started the class. I felt like a fool because I was speaking when I should have been listening. I had no idea I was saying my opinions in the presence of a scholar. There I was telling my opinion of the class and even of him. See, I did not recognize the gap between me and who I was with. You get the illustration? True story. Well, my embarrassing moment in a classroom is what the preacher is trying to help you avoid in a much more consequential way. Because when you go to church, you should draw near to listen. When you go to church, you should not be rash with your mouth, you should let your words be few. He's not talking there about the words of joy or the words of hello that you exchanged in the foyer. No, he's talking about, he makes it clear, the words that are uttered before God. Why? Verse 2, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. He is the expert and you are the student. He is the creator and you are the creature. God is all wise. Let everyone be shown to be a fool. So when you go to church, what do you think? All of us, including the pastors, should think about who God is in relation to who we are. There should be a humbling recognition of the gap that exists and the reality that it is to come before the living God. And that gap, if you see it, you can tell, because it makes your ears open and it makes your mouth close. Draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Friends, this is critical. This is critical, again, for our day and age, for our culture. It's a necessary corrective because of the time and place where we live. It's easy for us to come to church and to say we want to hear, but to have hearts that really want to tell God how it is, to instruct God. And yes, this passage is not only talking about the words that you externalize. It's talking also about the words of your heart, the words that exist unspoken inside of you, the attitude of a talkative heart. Do you know it? I certainly do. This is especially true if you come to church and you perceive yourself to be a person who has expertise in the matter. Like, hypothetically, if you're a preacher, God have mercy. It's so easy to come and you hear the sermon and you know what you're really doing inside. You're not listening. You're critiquing. See, we should all pray that our hearts would hear. We should all know that our greatest need is not to express myself or to point out fault or to say, I don't really think so, don't like the way you said that, or something else, or even to accuse God in our hearts, or to roll your eyes internally and say, yeah, right, easy for you to say, or various things like this. Your greatest need is to hear and to heed the word of God. That's what the preacher says. So the first knot is we don't gather to just do what we want. The second knot is we don't gather to speak hastily as if we are here to tell God what to do. Number three, third knot, we do not gather to make empty promises. We don't. Verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Well, here we come to a third caution, don't we? We have a third caution. This is a warning. This is a warning. This is flashing lights to not be the fool who goes to church and does not do what he says he will do. You know what this is like. In worship, yes, we come and we sing to God, but in worship we also hear from God, and in response we commit to God. And I tell you, there have been sermons over the course of my life, I can remember distinct moments, clear as day, where during the sermon or the worship service, God, through His Spirit, urges or challenges me, or I am helped by God's power to see an area of my life through His word, and it's like clear of day, God is asking me to change this thing. This is obedience for you, Dave. It's sometimes, you ever heard a sermon where you're sitting there and it's like nobody else is in the room? And God, I get it. I'm going to obey you in this matter, right? Well, in a way, do you know that's like a vow? The taking of vows looks certainly different, redemptive historically. But here, in a way, if you are stirred, if you're sensing God, yes, this is obedience. And inside you say, yes, I need to turn or commit. There are times in worship where you agree with God's Spirit, aren't there? And you leave saying or thinking, sometimes you even tell a friend or share with your spouse, I need to honor God in this part of my life. I need to do this, even if it is costly. And you say, God, I'll follow you. Well, according to verse 6, God takes no pleasure in someone saying with cheap words, that was an inspirational sermon, wasn't it? So nice. So nice. But when it comes time to live it, in your heart to go, I didn't really mean it, by the way. I'll trust in Jesus, you know when, right? Tomorrow. That's the refrain of a fool. Friends, don't delay in following through on where you need to implement costly obedience to God. That's what the text is saying. Let me put it another way. If you sense God tapping you on the shoulder, please obey Him. Do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. See, because life is fleeting, we must be faithful in worship. All of life worship individually, but corporate worship, and we leave here in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear the caution? Preacher has given us a call. Preacher has given us a caution. We would do well to ask, so what does all this prioritizing worship then do for you if there's no gain out there? What does it matter that we come to church here under the sun? I'm so glad you asked. We have a third thing. We have a contrast. So first, a call. Second, a caution. Third, I've called this a contrast with a life of vanity. And this is how the text ends after all of these not. Verse 7 gives us a reason for why we should behave this way. It starts with the word for. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Comma. But God is the one you must fear. I'd like you to pay special attention to how that verse is written. The preacher elsewhere in this book ends almost every section in Ecclesiastes with the word vanity. It's his favorite word. Hevel, vapor, breath, absurdity. And if you remember back to week one, the word means that. It means emptiness. Something that you can't hold like smoke. That's usually how he shuts it down. Vanity. The word vanity, depending on its context, by the way, can also mean idolatry. Something that is empty. A fleeting life, it can also mean a fleeting God. So this closing command is written deliberately in a way to offer the fear of God in contrast to vanity and all that is in the world that you cannot hold. Said another way, the preacher is almost offering a rebuttal to the word vanity, a contrast with a life of vanity. It's almost like Paul, you know, Pauline, when the Apostle Paul says, but God. Here the preacher says, but God. The Hebrew text literally reads, but God, him you fear. And it's an imperative. But you be fearing God. So a life of grateful obedience in the fear of the Lord, my dear brothers and sisters, is the place where we actually finally find something in life to hold. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 10 says it this way, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Speaking of worship, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Listen to what this is saying. Hebrews 12, just two verses, just to get your eyes on it with me. Hebrews speaks very, very similarly as a counterpart to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Because we have something that is solid, not out there, but in here. What's a contrast to a life of vanity? Hebrews 12, verse 28 says the following. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We do not offer the same sacrifices as the Old Testament in the house of God today. The reason for that, if you're new to the Bible, is that the sacrifice that is required by God has already been made once for all. That's what Hebrews is arguing. So the sacrifice has been made, but the call, Hebrews 12, to draw near still remains. Come near, draw near, because you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken when all else is shaken. Come listen, offer worship that God seeks. He's prescribed it. With reverence and awe, take hold of what we cannot lose. Under the sun, think about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's Hebrews 12. Said another way, because life is fleeting. It's running away from you. because there's nothing to grasp in this world, we must be faithful in worship. May I make a few delicate applications as we close? How do we respond to a passage like this as a church? Where does this tug on us for obedience as we leave here? What would it mean for us to not leave here and go, I don't know what on earth that's calling me to do, but think about it. If this is true, Brick Lane Community Church, do not make worship of God an afterthought. As we like to say, a fruitful Sunday morning always begins with a wise Saturday night. We think and give forethought, dear church family, of how to make worship a priority for you and your family. If you are a parent, this is one of the most spiritually formative things that you can do, is to take, to bring, to guard your steps and to model how steps are guarded to the household of God. Said more casually, prioritize going to church. I know the schedule is going to get busy, but unless you're providentially withheld, this is how you actually live a life where you know where gain is to be found. And might I carefully say that our live stream for our church is a concession for those who can't be here. It is not a convenience so that you're not here. Don't make worship an afterthought. I think this passage is asking us that. Application number two. As you come to church, my dear friends, may I plead with you to put away a critical spirit and to put on listening ears. Easier said than done, I know. Put away a critical spirit. Put on ears that are eager to hear and a heart that is willing to change. What does this look like? You know, as a pastor, very often at our church or any church that I speak at, people often say to the pastor after a sermon words of encouragement. And people usually mean well. By far, one of the most common words of encouragement that I get as a pastor when I preach anywhere is this: Dave, what a nice sermon. By far. Other people, particularly if they're visitors, I just enjoyed the service. That was lovely. I just love that nice sermon, Pastor. And usually people mean that in a very polite way. It's a way of saying thank you. And I understand what they're saying. They're not trying to say they're not listening or anything like that. It's sort of how they're expressing appreciation. And I certainly appreciate that. May I offer you a better posture for hearing the word? Don't say out loud or in your heart, what a nice sermon. Say instead, God spoke to me today. That's it. You see, that's how you put on listening ears. It's a posture that says, the Lord is alive and he just spoke to me. And all of us, myself included, will leave here in obedience and in faith. Finally, for our leaders, there's an application here, because we must continue to be careful, brothers, to ensure that our services are God-honoring more than they are at all entertainment or expressions of what we want to do. That's the responsibility of leaders. See, because life is fleeting, we must be faithful in worship. Would you take a moment to bow your heads, to reflect on these things, and to ask that God would help you leave here with a posture and a heart that is eager to change? Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice in Jesus, our great high priest who is over the house of God. God, we thank you for your sufficient sacrifice that has rendered repeated sacrifices principally obsolete. And yet, God, you desire and you seek worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, God, to draw near, to do what you have asked us to do. We pray that as a church, we would not be a church of fools, but that we would have mouths closed, words few, and open ears. Work in us what is pleasing in your sight, dear Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here who is not in your glorious kingdom that cannot be shaken, that they would not put off repentance for the first time, but they would bow the knee to Jesus of Nazareth and ask for a heart that is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and a body that is washed. Would joy and reverence and awe characterize us when we meet here in this place? Oh, we love you and thank you for your great forgiveness, which makes us those joyful people. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.